Amen. Thank you. Just one little addition. Thanks, Dave. One little addition for the men's retreat next Saturday. The announcements have all been that it starts at 8:30. That is when the first session is going to start really promptly, so that in theory, you know, but it will, 8:30, and then so we can finish at 4:30 so that we can have family time and stuff. So the guys from Enderby, from Ashton Creek, are coming in at around 7:30 to prepare some coffee and juice and muffins and that sort of thing. So from about 8 o'clock, that's when the guys need to be arriving to enjoy a cup of coffee and sit down at the table and have some fellowship, so that at 8:30 we'll be going. Okay, good. On the back of the bulletin, I think there's space for notes, and it says right at the top, Nehemiah 1, and somewhere, I didn't spot it, but Evie assures me it's there, probably at the front, maybe inside, is the title for today's message. First, yeah, inside page. The title is The Possibility, The Call of a Man, The Individual. So this is our third session looking into the book of Nehemiah. Last week and the week before, we were doing some preliminary where we were looking at the problem, the context that Nehemiah and what was going on there. But now we're actually moving forward into the possibility. So the possibility, the call of a man, the individual. Next week, it's going to get into more of the community. I have to say that while I've been preparing, time and again I've been reminded of just how much I love the parables of Jesus. And I can remember, you know, as a youngster sort of hearing people say, you know, Jesus taught in parables so that he could be understood. And of course, it's the exact opposite. He taught in parables to protect people from the burden of understanding and then being accountable, but leaving them a story that they could go away and think about, and as life goes on, that at the right time, understanding comes. But as I've been going through this in preparation of, you know, how an individual responds to the Lord, I do feel that God's spoken very clearly to me, and I'm hoping to convey something that will be clear to us all. But there's this sense of a burden that if we understand how we are to respond to the Lord and respond to his calling, then there is a burden of responsibility that goes with that. The exciting part of it is the sense, as I've been praying about that, because I don't want to give a burden that is too heavy. But it's the sense, as I've been praying, that actually the body, the church here, wants to know how to respond. That God is giving an explanation because we are ready to respond. So I'm hugely encouraged that God actually wants to give us some steps forward about how to be responding to his call in our lives. Amen. Well, as with many of you, I've been enjoying the Olympics. I didn't get up this morning at an unearthly hour. I always think that 4 o'clock or wherever is an afternoon event, not a morning event, though occasionally it is. But I did get up later and I did look, but it was well after the games. One of the things that I've enjoyed about watching the Olympics these last few weeks is those little stories that CBC have been so good at putting together. I think NBC down in the States have as well. But little stories of the individual athletes that typically they'll tell this story just before that particular athlete performs. And I found them very moving. Just the sense of, you know, people testify how, you know, it's their family, it's their mother, it's their father, it's their community, it's the whole nation. That's why they're there. But it does boil down to one athlete, maybe in the context of a team, responding to what is in them. And that's very much the sense of where we are here with Nehemiah. That there's the context of the nation, there's the context of the community, the covenant community of God, but it comes down, what we're looking at today is how does one individual respond? How does David respond? How does Evie respond? How do Rob, how do you respond? How do I respond? How do you respond, Susan? It's each one of us. God meets with us in individuals, as individuals, and is looking for a response. We're going to start reading in the whole chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 1, and then we'll move on from there. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. I'm sure it's pronounced differently. Now, it happened in the month Kilef, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. They and your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today. And grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Lord, I ask that you would freshly illumine your word to us, that we would see ourselves in your light. Lord, pour your grace upon us, pour your enabling ability upon us to respond well to you. I ask, Lord, you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to say a little bit about Nehemiah, and then we're going to move on to the steps that Nehemiah went through in response to the call, and then there's going to be a conclusion. So, a little bit about Nehemiah. We don't know much about Nehemiah. The timing of this, we've gone through this a little bit the last couple of weeks, but just to remind you, in 722 BC, Israel fell. 606, this is brief, okay? 606 BC, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, Judah, fell. And then 70 years later, in 536 BC, the first group returned from captivity, from exile, back to Judah under Zerubbabel. And now this, where we are in Nehemiah chapter 1, is around 445 BC. So 277 years earlier is when Israel fell. For us, that would be 1737. 161 years earlier was the fall of Jerusalem. That was would be like for us, 1853, a dim, distant thing that we learnt about in social studies or history in our youth, but who knows what went on then. And then 91 years ago was when that first group returned. That would be 1923. My father was born in 1922. I was not alive. But 1923 is kind of on the distant edge of living memory. That return to Jerusalem by that first group would be a kind of living memory. 1922, just after the First World War, I wasn't alive there, but the First World War is something I know something about. The Crimean War, which wasn't that long before it, I really don't know very much about. I think the Charge of the Light Brigade happened in it, and I know the tune. And that's about it. But 1922 is within our living, just on the edge of our living memory. So, Nehemiah. Well, he was probably of the tribe of Judah. It's not said for clear, but it says his brother Hanani, but brother, was it physical brother or was it kinsman? And he was traveling with men from Judah. The likelihood is that Nehemiah was from Judah himself. The beginning part of chapter 2, verse 3, Nehemiah refers to Jerusalem as the place of his father's tombs. So probably Nehemiah was of the tribe of Judah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes I, a Persian king. And the cupbearer to the king is an important and influential position. We're not told much about it within Scripture, but extra-biblical sources, Tobit from the Apocrypha, we learn that a cupbearer to the king, in this reference in Tobit, he was second only to the king himself. It's a very significant and important position. Not like the butler in the film that many of us might have seen just recently, Cecil Gaines, based on the real character of or person of Eugene Allen. In the film, the butler there is the butler to the White House over many, many presidencies. He's something of an observer. He carries things in and out, but he observed what went on. He wasn't a key player in what was going on in America or around the world. But a cupbearer to the king, not wanting to trivialize it too much, would be something more like, you know, a caddy in pro golf. Okay? Some of them, we've seen it on TV, you know, some of them just carry the bag of sticks around. And, you know, they really are, as far as the pro golfer is concerned, they just need to keep their mouth shut and be quiet and just give me number three when I want it. But some caddies, you see them walking around and they're in close conversation and they're telling them, you know, you need to use your three wood this time and it breaks to the right and this and there's a bunker you can't see. And they're giving huge amounts of information and the pro golfer is listening and saying, you say that? Okay, that's what I'll do. We don't know quite how the cupbearer to the king would be received, but it's somewhere in between those things. Either he was just someone coming in with cups of wine occasionally, or he was someone who actually was being relied on for useful information. He certainly had presence to the king himself. Probably, to now get it to a more serious state, he'd be someone like the chancellor. Okay, the chancellor of a university, chancellor leads the nations, the equivalent of prime minister in Austria and Germany and Switzerland. But going back a number of centuries, the chancellor was just someone who kept the sort of spectators in a court of law away from the judge. He was just a doorkeeper. He was a porter. He just sort of made sure that the judge wasn't bothered by these people. But in the passage of time, he became something, you know, the tidally understanding of who a chancellor could be became something more than just a bouncer in the court, okay? Became a leader of a nation. And this is the sort of person, somewhere in there, that Nehemiah was. Another aspect, so that's kind of like, you know, for us, how can we, you know, am I like the Chancellor of Germany? Do I really have that sort of amount of power and influence? Well, we need to remember that we carry around within us treasure in earthen vessels. Who we are is hugely significant because of who is within us. Another aspect of Nehemiah being a cupbearer to the king. The downside is that probably amongst some of his fellow Jews, he would be seen as something of a collaborator. Now, we know there's the scriptures, there's the injunctions to, you know, enter into the life while they're in exile, to enter into the life and the well-being of the nation, to pray for the city, because in the well-being of the city, this is quoting from the prophets, well, half quoting from the prophets in my own words, but there is this, you know, as you enter in and care and pray for the city, so it will go well with you. But people are people. And I can well imagine that there would be some who would be thinking, well, you know, he's a bit of a turncoat, really, working for the Persians, the bad guys. And another aspect for him being the cupbearer to the king is that he was probably a eunuch. That's what they did to guys back then who had that sort of position. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says, no one who is emasculated, etc., etc., shall enter the assembly of the Lord. There would be those amongst the Jews who might well look at Nehemiah and think, well, he's not really eligible to even be part of us anymore. And as I'm considering those things about Nehemiah, I think, as far off as he may seem, and as different as he may seem to myself and maybe to yourselves, actually, he's very, very similar, because we do have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are incredibly, potentially influential and powerful. But there are things that have happened in our lives, done to us, or things that we have engaged in, that we can look at and feel disqualified and judged, and why should I be someone who could even be part of the assembly of God? We can disqualify ourselves so swiftly. And yet it is people like that so often that God can use, because in the comfort with which they have been comforted, in the dealings of God which they've had to go through, they have an understanding of how everyone relates humbly to God, or needs to relate humbly before God. And they have a place to intercede for people to step in, that it just comes naturally because they walk humbly and lowly. Well, that's a little bit about Nehemiah. So, how does he handle things? Well, we've read the chapter. I want to major now on just one verse. We'll move a little bit beyond there. But verse 4 says this. We're going to break this up because I think in this there is so much of really how we can respond and how we need to respond to God and his call in our lives. So Nehemiah's just heard from his brother and others from Jerusalem what's been going on, and then he says this, When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heavens. And I said, you see, what I'd like to sort of, how I'm going to put this is, we firstly hear something. I'm going to go just very quickly through this and then I'm going to expand. Firstly, we hear something. Or see something. Secondly, a personal connection is made. Something grabs us. Thirdly, there is an initial reaction. Fourthly, there is an intentional and informed response, different to a reaction. A reaction and a response are different. And in that intentional, informed response, it is in the context of his calling, and Yeah, just the context of where you are and the appropriateness of what you then do. But it needs to be appropriate, and this is how Nehemiah handles things. We'll get there. I'm reminded as I was thinking of this, you know, we can be motivated to do something, and yet if it's not in the right context, if we're just simply very well motivated, if we do it in the wrong context, it isn't always helpful. When I was in my late teens, I was trying to find it on the internet. I couldn't find it. The internet didn't exist back then. But there was a news item that was, you know, BBC 6 o'clock news, the main news of the evening. It was the tail end where they always put a nice sort of quirky bit. And there was a guy who had built a boat. He had a good vision, build a boat. But he built it in his attic. You know, the roof of the house, the equipment. I mean, we don't use attics like that in Canada. It would be like in our basement. But he built, and it wasn't a model boat. It wasn't like, you know, a model rail. It wasn't a model. It was a full-size boat in his attic. It had taken him years. It just started off as something to do on a Friday evening or a Saturday evening. But eventually it was a full-size boat in his attic. He took the roof off his house to get it out. It was just the right thing in the wrong place. All joking aside, I'm hoping we'll get time to go through this, but all joking aside, we can hear a call and we can respond to it, but we can miss the mark entirely and produce so much problems. He might have enjoyed getting, I mean, I wish I could find it. He might have enjoyed it, but I'm sure his wife had something to say about it and others in the neighborhood. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. We look at those four or five things. We hear something, a personal connection is made, something grabs me, an initial reaction, and then this intentional, informed response that needs to be in the right context. Because it doesn't matter how good the response is, if it's in the wrong context, you may as well just not do it. In fact, you'd be better off not doing it at all because it's going to affect so many people around you in not a good way. Okay, so now you know where we're going. Now it's just filling in a few minutes. The sermon's ended there, really. But here we go. Hearing something. And it really can be anything that we hear. We hear things so, so differently. And it's because of who we are as individuals, how God has made us. The things that I hear, even though we might listen to like the same news broadcast, the things that I go away, and if someone said to me, you know, so what was on the news? I'd say, well, it was this, 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 and this. If you ask someone else, they'd say, well, actually, it was that, 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 and that. Because we hear things differently because of who God has made us to be. And it can be tiny or it can be huge. It doesn't just have to be something like hearing that what's going on in the Ukraine and that the Ukrainian ex-prime minister was released yesterday and that sort of thing. It can be small. Some of you have heard this story. I think Steve Thomas shared it down in Trail at a sort of conference a year and a half ago, something like that. And I think maybe Andrew Freeman shared it at the youth conference. I think he shared this story. But friends of ours back in England, Dave and Susie Bickford, they're part of the church in Oxford, and then they went to China. They're still in China. But as they were walking down a street one day, they heard a very, very small noise. You hear something. They heard something. They carried on. But they stopped because what was that we just heard? And they went back, and in the garbage pile on the side of the street was a baby. And they reacted. They heard something. They reacted. They picked this baby up. I'm sure they thought, I mean, I've not spoken to them about it. They're in China. But you can imagine the sorts of things that they reacted with. Someone needs to look after this baby. Who did that? I mean, all sorts of things. They are running still an orphanage. That was the first one, and then there are others. But they heard it was just the sound of a baby crying. And they didn't even recognize it as such to start off with. Now, that's a huge thing. But I'm telling you the truth. Every single one of us here, there are sounds that we hear that if we only heard, we would hear God and his calling in our lives. It is the absolute truth for every single person here who is part of the covenant community of Jesus Christ. It is the truth. Okay, a personal connection is made. Something grabs me. For Nehemiah, that personal connection seems to me, I mean, it was out of reading what was in Scripture. I thought, yes, there's a personal connection. Because he heard some news and he sat down. It's like something happened that stopped him in his tracks. He sat down. What's going to grab us, what's going to make us stop in our tracks is going to be different for each one of us. But it does fit in with what Kelly brought earlier, that picture of the geese. If, you know, as we hear God, God's not an idiot. God knows what he's doing, and he will coordinate what he speaks to you, Kelly, and what he speaks to you, Laura, I believe, yes. Got the name right. What he speaks to me, what he speaks to us, there will be a coordination. But it will be different. The body is different. You know, there are parts like the mouth. The mouth is so noticeable. The mouth might be something like an international call. Dwayne sitting on his, it's not all that he does, but sitting on a flight somewhere and speaking with the person next to him and being involved in various parts of things all around the world with Eno and Miriam. And, you know, there's something of that nature. But it could be more like, instead of the mouth, it could be more like the liver. I talked about that a month. You know, it's inside. It's hidden. It just cleans the blood. Just cleans the blood, you know. But it's huge. And there's parts of the body. There are people here that God speaks to, and you hear what is going on inside of the body. And God is wanting to grab you and arrest you because there's something to do about it. But it fits in with everything else. The hands, multi-purpose, they do all sorts of things. All sorts of things, you know, all sorts of things. Scratch, I mean, they go everywhere. And the hands can get actually too busy sometimes. And it's right to just say, you know, hands, you just need to calm down and stop for a little bit, okay? Okay? You're reacting a little bit too much. We need to get a little bit more order here. But in each of those responses, there's something of a natural extension. It'll only go so far if we stay within our right bounds. Other people will join in with us appropriately and not join in with us appropriately. It's important not to make my monkey your monkey. If I've got something that I'm really, really stirred up about, yes, there's something right about talking about it, but it would be, with certain exceptions, it would be wrong to expect everyone in the body be doing exactly the same thing and picking up the same call. But it is different if the leader or the elders of the fellowship say, this is what we need to be doing. Then it is appropriate for nearly all of the body to get very personally involved in that, and some not so personally, because there are restrictions. Some of us are homebound and that sort of thing. But there's a natural outworking within the authority, within the body, where there's an appropriate response, an appropriate connection made. This ties in, I'm already sort of tumbling over into the next section, but this initial reaction, after he'd been grabbed, he sat down, he was gripped by what he heard. He wept and mourned for days. That's the third one, this initial reaction. He wept and mourned for days. Now, I want to talk about that, But just to make the distinction between the fourth one, this intentional, informed response, which is when he prayed and fasted and spoke with God, that fourth one, the intentional, informed response, is a very spirit-led, whereas this first one, the reaction, is far more flesh and soul. It's not wrong, but it is flesh and soul, and it will not accomplish the purposes of God. And we can stay, I can stay, in the flesh and soul. I can get terribly well motivated, but it can wreak havoc. Because the flesh and soul can be so passionate. I like the word passionate because I think it includes two words that we find in Scripture. But if we go to the original word, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, we find that actually it's just one word, a different word, the Greek word, the Hebrew word, and then there's this English word passion. But passion in Scripture comes across as zeal, which tends to be regarded very positively, and jealous, which tends to be regarded not positively. But their passion. And we can get very passionate in our response to the calling of God, but in our flesh and our soul, it can veer off and become very harmful. It can just become very enthusiastic. Go Canucks, go. Go Canucks, go. Seventh game of the Stanley Cup. Go Canucks, go. It's good. It's no problem. But a little while later, it's ripping up the streets in Vancouver and smashing the windows. It's passion. It isn't spirit-led, but it's very soulish and fleshly. And other spirits can join in as well. And we need to guard against these things. With Nehemiah, it was just he was very, very sad and wept and mourned. But our fleshy response can be, well, how's it put in Galatians 2:19? There's a list of them. The flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife. Well, okay, sorcery, that's probably not us here in the church, but enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Those things can just inhabit the church so often. But it's from the flesh. It's a soulish reaction to things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. See, we can tell if we've just remained in our initial reaction by the fruit that it bears. We can get very passionate about things. So, you know, this is what we should be doing. We should be out on the streets doing this and that and the other. Or we should be in the building doing this, that, and the other. Or we should be going to this place and doing this, that, and the other. But if it just stirs up tension and a sense of, well, I feel kind of like I, you know, like, what do I say? You know, how do I say no to that? It's not bearing the fruit of love and joy and peace where people are saying, hey, you know, I'm involved in this and, you know, God's so stirring, and are you able to join? And there's freedom to say, well, actually, no, that isn't what God's speaking to me about. But there's also freedom to say, I feel a quickening in my spirit as well. Yes. We need to discern, and we can discern, between that initial reaction and that secondary response, which is spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness. See, this is part of why I felt a burden when I was preparing this message. Because Judy and I have been here now for 3 or 4 months. And we knew that we were coming to a church that had been around more than just starting on the day we arrived, because we've been up here visiting before. And we, you know, we love the place. We felt a stirring to be part of here, and God seems to, there seems to be a yes and amen to this. But we see some of the troubles, we hear some of the troubles here that go with having a church on the positive side that has a longevity about it. It's been around, it's stuck, it's going the course, it's carrying on. It's very good that there is this life of God within the fellowship here. But wherever life has been going on and on and on, things happen and baggage can be carried. And how do we respond to those things? Do we stick with a reaction, or do we move on to a spiritual response? See, Elijah, let me read from 1 Kings 19. This is to do with his interaction with Jezebel and slaying of the prophets of Baal. But 1 Corinthians 19, verses 9 to 16 says, "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there." Actually, time is moving on. I'm not going to read all of this. But he said to the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said to the Lord, "I've been very zealous." It's that word. "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And then the Lord puts him in a cave on the mountain and goes by. There's an earthquake and all those sorts of things. And then the Lord speaks the same question again. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I had a friend of mine who heard the Lord ask him the same question twice. And as he gives testimony, it's to do with evangelism stuff. He said, "You know, when I heard the same question asked the second time, I'm not stupid. I realized I must have got the answer wrong the first time." Okay? "What are you doing here?" But Elijah gives exactly the same answer again. "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel," those sons of Israel, "have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord responds, says, "Go on your way. Anoint a new king of Israel," sorry, king of Aram, "anoint a new king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." See, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, 2, when he's talking about this passage, he says that Elijah interceded against Israel. That's something we don't see in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is like Moses. He says, I and my forefathers, we have sinned against you. He could have so easily, especially if he'd sort of borne the brunt of things about his position in the court of King Artaxerxes, especially if he'd bore the brunt of accusations because of his manhood and his lack of place, according to Deuteronomy in the assembly of God. He could have so easily have said, yeah. Well, they had it coming to them, didn't they? Because they disobeyed so often. Like Elijah did. "I alone am left." But our spiritual response is in the context of the community of God. It's in the context of God. It's in the context of his covenant. And that means the agreement, how things work in within the community of God. And then it's in the context of the community of God. Our spiritual response can never take us outside of the context of who God is, who is, or what his covenant is, and the covenant community of God. We can never, in God, stand outside and say, "Yes, there's a problem here." It's always, "Yes, there's a problem, and it starts here." If we are going to respond to the call of God, this is the context. If the call of God is to go to Cambodia, or wherever it might be, if the call of God is to go downtown in Vernon, or if the call of God is to start being praying about what's going on within this fellowship, it can never be from over here saying yes. It can never be from over here looking back at Vernon Christian Fellowship, because this is the context for us, the covenant community of God. It can never be standing outside, but kind of inside, but kind of outside, and saying something about the people, the covenant community of God, who is Vernon Christian Fellowship. I know the covenant community extends way beyond us. But it can never be outside looking in. It can never be just criticizing a particular group within the fellowship. It can never be aimed at the elders, or at the house group leaders, or at the prophetic, or at the pastors, or at the. Because it is dividing. And Paul would say, look, you are pleading and interceding against the people of God. Now, the wonderful thing is, it sounds awfully bad news, isn't it? The wonderful thing is that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can blow it, we can do it wrong. We can blow it and do it wrong, but it does not take us outside of the covenant community of Jesus Christ. Elijah blew it and got it wrong, and he was then to pray for anoint Elisha, his successor. But Elijah was there with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Incredible, the nature of my God. I know we'd say us, wouldn't we, Dave? I can get it so wrong, but it does not take me outside of the covenant community of God. And it doesn't make me someone who that other people within the covenant community of God can say, yeah, that Charlie. I mean, they can, but it's not a good thing. And at the heart of what I'm trying to say today is that if that attitude, if those things are happening, the effect that it has is that we do not step into the calling of God. We do not step into the purposes of God being worked out in our generation today. And I know that every single one of us here, God is speaking. The young, where's Doug gone? The old, just bouncing off of Dwayne there. Where are my notes? There's an intentional, informed response. Nehemiah, I was fasting and praying. We're moving into 40 days of fasting and praying. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and then he goes on. But the context of that, it was in the context of God. It was in God that he lived and moved and had his being. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, my God. It's in the context of God. That's the context it's always got to be. If we're saying we're hearing the calling of God and it's outside of God, it's not the calling of God. And God reveals himself. He reveals himself in so many ways. But, we often talk about the love of God, but it's the loving kindness of God. It's the love in the context of covenant. It isn't a cheap love, but it is an amazing love. It's in that love, that covenant agreement, the loving kindness of God, kindness to one another. If we are hearing the call of God, but we find that we're not being very kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you the truth, it is not the calling of God that is leading you or me. And that's wonderful. And you say, that's not wonderful. But it is wonderful because it means I can tell the difference between the calling of God and not the calling of God. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit are not evident, then it isn't the calling of God. It isn't the Spirit of God that is leading me. It's something else. And that's great news, because then I can do something about it. I can there's that word, isn't it? What is it? It's repent and make repentance a lifestyle. I think of repentance like driving down the freeway. It isn't a repent. It's like, If we could only live in, you know, where it's just, yep, just getting back on course, a little twist of the wheel to stay on the course that I want to go. Not a 90-degree U-turn. If that's needed, 180-degree U-turn, that may be needed. But it's a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of keeping on track with God. Well, Dave, I think we've had enough. I'm going to take a leaf out of your book. But let me just pray. Father, I ask in your grace and your mercy that you would sift through us. We want to be your people. We want to be the display of your praise and glory. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your kingdom in our lives and in the life of our families and our community. We want to see the work of the enemy brought to nothing and people brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. We want to see these things. And Lord, we know that we have an individual part to play and a corporate part to play. Please will you, in your grace and your mercy, sift through the words that I've said. And whatever isn't helpful, whatever is not of you, please will you graciously remove those things from our hearts. But please will you also powerfully cause your word to grow in our lives to your praise and glory. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.